in connection with this fifth study of ours in the dual calls of God. We have just read portions of Luke chapter 10, particularly verses 17 to 24 and 38 to 42, and we are particularly concerned with verse 41, the Lord's dual call to Martha, and it is the call to knowledge. The need of it is stressed in this chapter, particularly verses 21 to 24, where we see the Lord saying that some things have been revealed from the wise and prudent, but made known unto babes, and that no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. And then, of course, later on, we get the idea of wanting knowledge for a wrong purpose, when the lawyer tempted him and asked two questions: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then he wanted to know, who is my neighbor, in order to justify himself. So in the context of this chapter, there is the desire for knowledge. Now, I think that this particular subject today is very apt, because it's 2 days before Christmas, and at this season, our mothers and wives and sisters are busily engaged in providing for our creature comforts. Very often, I fear, like Martha, over busy. But let me say at once that this doesn't apply only to women folk. The men are just as bad. They become over anxious about their business affairs, and only last week I was sent a copy of the magazine called Life and Work, which is the organ of the Church of Scotland, and there was a very good leading article into it headed "You Don't Understand." And it starts off by saying that the manager of a printing firm had been worrying for weeks about some business problems. And one morning, as he left for his office with an anxious look on his face, his wife said to him, "Don't you think God knows as much about printing as you do? Does he abandon you at your office door?" And so it goes on about the way we're worried to the extent of losing our sleep and all the rest of it. And in effect, of course, we are saying to God, you don't really understand. Well, now, of course, that's just sheer blasphemy when you think of it. But nevertheless, there is this over-tendency to anxiety, over-anxiety, if you like, and this was what the Lord was trying to correct in Martha's case. The last time we were together, we were considering the call to service. The response to that call soon reveals how little is known of spiritual facts and forces, and how essential it is to have a full and personal knowledge of God, His work and ways, and above all, His Word, in order to render Him acceptable service. The road to this knowledge is a long one, and calls for patient plodding all the way. You'll notice that in verse 23 of this chapter, the Lord turned to His disciples. Well, now, that very word in the Greek means a learner or a pupil. And in the New Testament meaning, it's perhaps even a bit fuller, because it means not only that, but it means one who follows both the teacher and the teaching. Between the call of Samuel to service and of Martha to knowledge, there's much scripture, and we can't afford to do without any of it. In Samuel's day, things had got to the state when there was no open vision. The call to service in such darkness made an increasing demand on that long line of prophets from Samuel to the greatest and last of them, John the Baptist. Each one stepping aside that another might take his place, until at last John did this also. And the culmination had come in the very Son of God himself. So we just look at John chapter 3 and verse 25. John 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And we see, too, that the pathway to the new, the true knowledge of God. In that pathway, we are brought in to Jesus' feet. And in verse 39 of our chapter of Luke 10, we read that Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And that, you know, is the only place to which a true and spiritual study of the Old Testament will lead us. So we just turn again to John's Gospel, this time chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 33. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. We've just read his witness. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Verse 45, Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? True knowledge of God, rightly received, won't lead us along an upward path of exaltation, but rather a downward way in humiliation. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, and to his feet he called Martha, that she might know what Mary obviously knew. Let's just look at verse 40 of Luke 10. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And it's rather interesting, I think, just in passing, to see the meaning of this word help. Martha asked that the Lord would bid Mary that she help me. Well, now, that word in the original is only used twice in the New Testament, here and in Romans chapter 8. And it means to take hold of something together with another person, and so assist that person, or if you like, take the share in bearing. Shall we just look at Romans 8, verse 26? Romans 8, 26, where the scriptures make this word apply to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in helping our infirmities. Verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The same word is also used a few times in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, and there's a very good example of its meaning in Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now there's the meaning of that word help. Bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And I think there's a great lesson too. We've already thought of this word disciple, that it's a learner, and I think there's a great lesson in the Eastern custom where the learner sat at the feet of the teacher. And so here it was that Mary sat at the Lord's feet. There's another aspect of this position for knowledge which applies today. The call came to Martha in the home during the ordinary duties of life, the trivial round, the common task, engaged in the hospitable task of entertaining a guest. And I think there's a great significance in this for us ordinary folk pursuing the dusty ways of quiet duty. It wasn't to anybody in a place of eminence or social position that this call came, but to a village woman giving herself diligently to the tasks of the sphere in which God had placed her. There are, of course, exceptions, but the general principle is laid down in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. You may remember that we looked at this last time in connection with the weak and small things which the Lord used during the course of the history covered by the book of Judges. And here you see it refers particularly to persons. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many are wise men after the flesh, not many are mighty, not many are noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. We, in our particular calling, don't need to be reminded that it is the workman who is called to study with a view to God's approval. And the double call lays emphasis on the serious nature of knowing. There's always the danger, you see, that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 concerning Israel. Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And you know, that's exactly what so many people are doing today. They think that if they give regular attendance at church, or if they do this, that, or the other, they're being righteous. But you see, it is just from their own righteousness that they need to be saved. If we look at verse 4, we see that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And in verse 8, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So belief in the heart is necessary, and then confession by the mouth, and that is sufficient for salvation without works. The works, admittedly, should come afterwards, but that's another matter. And so it's no wonder that Paul, in praying for the Ephesian church in chapter 1 and verse 17, prayed for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart, the Greek texts say, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The story of the Lord's call to Martha is descriptive of quite a lot of well-intentioned Christian service today. She was trying to do her very best for the Lord, but his challenge to her shows that she was getting all hot and bothered by many interests for the Saviour, instead of quietly taking real interest in him. And the result of all such excitement in service is just sheer exhaustion. And it was in that condition that Martha asked for the help of another human being. She surely didn't really believe that the Lord could ever be careless about those who loved and waited on him. But such was her worked up state of mind that she actually made the request. Verse 40, "But Martha was distracted about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Mary had not neglected the needs of the Lord. That little word "left," "my sister hath left me," in verse 40, shows that she had been assisting, but her good part was to know when to stop and also sit at Jesus' feet. Verse 39, "Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." And Mary had come to know that the Lord wanted attention rather than attendance. To put it bluntly, he hadn't come so much for the meal as for the fellowship with their hearts through which he might manifest himself. Busyness in Christian service is not necessarily a sign of a deep knowledge of God. Often the reverse. It's rest, not rush, that is the way to hear God's call to knowledge. True and intimate knowledge of God only comes to those who have learned the grace of withdrawal. You just think of Moses, for instance. 40 years in the backside of the desert, looking after a flock of sheep. There is Elijah, withdrawn to the brook Kereth. Saul, otherwise Paul, when he was converted, didn't go up to Jerusalem. He tells us that he didn't confer with flesh and blood, but he went into Arabia, a desert part. And it was at least 3 years that he was there, and it was 14 years before he eventually went to Jerusalem. And then there's the Apostle John, who was incarcerated in Patmos, where he was given that vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last days. And so you see, all these great men of God had to learn this lesson of withdrawal from the rush and tumble of life and get alone with God. Martha and Mary both chose Christ and his service, but Mary chose also that good part which led her to submit her service to him, setting it aside to sit at his feet and hear his word, while Martha busied herself in choosing this dish and that for him, but in doing so missed his choice for her. And so we have this dual call of his. Martha failed to discern the Lord's real need, which Mary was supplying. His need is not what is yours, but you. His purpose is not to inaugurate Christian service, but to indwell the Christian. And Mary seems to have discovered the purpose for which he came to their home was in order to have the companionship of those whom he loved and satisfy his own need of them. Well, when we think of it, even the world has a saying that it isn't the supper, it's the society. And there's no doubt about it that in a divine way that this was the Lord's need in his earthly days, hence his constant visits to their home. And those who leave the fever of service in these days of multiplied organization for the feet of the Savior will discover his real need. I wonder if any of my hearers know some of the hymns of Tersteven. We've already sung one this afternoon in our little service here. It begins, "Thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows." Another of his hymns is "Something Every Heart is Loving. If not Jesus, none can rest. Lord, my heart to thee is given. Take it, for it loves thee best." Tersteven was godly and spiritually discerning man. And if any of my readers ever come across the book by Mrs. Frances Bevan called The Quiet in the Land, I expect it's long out of print, but if you should come across it in a second-hand bookshop, buy it, because it's very good indeed, and it's mainly about this man, Gerhard Tersteven. He said it was from the top to the bottom that the veil of the temple was rent, that the beginning of the work was on the part of God, that his love it is, not ours, the blood of Jesus, not our own striving, that brings us into the innermost court of heaven. He said, don't let us label the wonderful facts of the gospel as just doctrines. This makes them powerless to touch the heart or save the soul. We believe the great and marvelous facts, and the soul passes from death to life, and we find ourselves no longer climbing up the toilsome ladder of our own feelings to reach to heaven, but already in the person of Christ in the bosom of the Father, in the center of that unspeakable love which flows to us from God. Have you a true desire to find him and to see his face? See that you do not hinder yourself by your own endeavors. And he wrote much to that same end. His message was to the dim-sighted, lukewarm believer who was content to know his sins forgiven and to set out on a course of good works, having men for their object, whilst the heart of God remained an unexplored and unknown land. But the need of the heart of God is not satisfied without communion with his own, though their hearts so little know the need of communion with him. And so it was that he wrote another hymn which says that, could it be that in the glory, heir of him I had a thought, he was yearning all the lost one whom his precious blood had bought, that it was his need that brought him down to the accursed tree, deeper than his deep compassion, wondrous thought, his need of me. And you know, that's not foreign to the teaching of Scripture. The final goal, as stated in Revelation 21, let's just have a look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. There's the final goal. And we know that the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation are complements one of the other. And what we're told in Genesis is either completely reversed in Revelation or it comes to the same thing. And so we're not surprised when we read in Genesis 3, chapter 8, verse 8, I beg your pardon, Genesis 3, 8, that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You see, man was made for God's pleasure and his fellowship. And the heart of God is not satisfied, and neither are our hearts satisfied until we're in touch, in communication, one with another. And it was because man became estranged from that fellowship with God, and sin broke the contact, that the Lord Jesus Christ came in order that we, sinful men and women that we are, might be reconciled to God. And as we've seen from that last book of the Bible, it's God's intention to dwell with men and to be with them and to be their God. And so I think it's good for us to remember that there is this need of God to hear us and to have fellowship with us. Well, you remember that John says in one of his epistles that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the very idea of fellowship is one with another. It isn't a one-sided thing. It's a two-way business. But, of course, we also have to remember that the Lord needs us, too, as his channels for making known the gospel of his grace in this dispensation. That work isn't yet committed to angels. That's to come when we're gone. And once more, it's the book of Revelation tells us what's going to happen. And we read in chapter 14 and verse 6 of another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And so we see the state to which the world will be brought through the awful doctrine of evolution, which is endeavoring to bow the Creator out of his own creation, and in the end it will come down to the only gospel which can be preached that people will understand in that day will be to worship God as Creator. Coming back to Martha and Mary, the difference in the sisters is again seen in chapter 11 of John in connection with their brother's death. While Martha does all the talking and has to be asked twice whether she believes, Mary can afford to calmly sit still until she's sent for. And then she's found again at Jesus' feet, and it was her weeping that caused him to groan. Let's have a look at the verse 2 in John chapter 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Verse 28, and when she, Martha, had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 32, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled. And I don't think it's surprising to read verse 45, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. You see, she had that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which tells upon others. And the call to knowledge does not bring us up in the world's esteem, but down at the feet of the Lord. You may perhaps remember the first verse of Bunyan's hymn. He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. And if we are to obtain knowledge, we must have God and the Holy Spirit as our guide. But before we close, I think there is another lesson in this story of the Lord's dual call to Martha, which we mustn't miss, and that is to learn how needful it is to be single-minded in heart and purpose. In our opening study of this series, we considered the usage of the word double in Scripture. And we were reminded that James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so it's not surprising that the Lord tells Martha that one thing is needful. And I think it can be said that this attribute is marked out in each dispensation and calling. Look at Psalm 27 as to what David said. Psalm 27, and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And then, during the Lord's earthly ministry, we have this word of his to Martha, which we've just been considering, that one thing is needful, and that was to sit at his feet and learn of him. And in our own calling, we have Paul's statement of his purpose in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so there's single-mindedness in every calling there. The high vocation, which is ours, which is the word which is used, Paul refers to it in Ephesians as the vocation wherewith ye are called. And again, in 2 Timothy, he talks about the he hath called us with an holy calling. And you know, all callings in Scripture have a prize attached. And so it was that Paul said, here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high vocation of God in Christ Jesus. Quite a lot of people don't like this idea, and some even reject the idea of a prize or awards. But there's no getting away from the facts of Scripture. And it's very, very plain that in every calling there are those who are overcomers and who will receive at the end of the earthly race, in that day to which Paul himself looked forward, there would be the crown of righteousness, which he said the Lord will not only give to me, but to all those who are loving his appearing. And you know, as Christians, that surely is the acid test. Are we loving his appearing? Are we looking for that above everything else? Does he have place in our lives? Or does he have prominence? Or does he, as he should have preeminence? And in our minds is fixed the idea of serving him above everything and everyone else, and looking forward to that day when he will say, good and well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he will sit on that judgment seat of his and give the awards which the umpire gives to all those who have breasted the tape at the end. May that portion be ours for his name's sake. Amen.